Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. Good morning to the body of Christ, the family of God there. Our Box 2 Radio family, we love you. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. It is so good to have you guys in here. And what a God that we serve. What an amazing God that we serve. Jesus is amazing in all of his ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't know him today. He is at the door of your heart knocking. Will you let him in the name of Jesus? He is loving you more than you could ever imagine, and he is calling you to himself this morning in Jesus' precious name. Well, it is September 15th, 2025, and what an incredible weekend we just came out of. It was just an amazing weekend for us and just myself there. What a weekend of revival and weekend of shifting hearts and the glory of God being poured out, and started Friday, and just the Lord moved just amazing in a situation Friday, and then Saturday morning with a group of guys that got together and we just prayed and took communion, and so about 20 of us that just got together and just sought the Lord, and boy did he show up. And then Saturday night at our prayer meeting, just the Spirit of the Lord was so heavy in that place. And then Sunday morning is just a wow, what God did. We don't even think we really left the sanctuary to almost like 1:25 or 1:30 in the afternoon. It's just the power of God and the Spirit of God being poured out, filling his bride. And so praise be unto God. Amen. One listener said that God changed your sermon from what I was definitely I don't even remember what half things I said yesterday. It's just honestly, it was from a place of brokenness, and it's like a sermon you felt like you went into intercession in the middle of, just to, and the Spirit of the Lord just poured out, and I know prodigals are coming home, because sometimes preachers, they don't lie, but they'll say, well, I didn't plan this at all. And in the back of your head, you're still kind of planning it. Like, prodigals were not one word that came to my mind thinking about yesterday. And just what the Spirit of the Lord did in that moment, and just the intercession and the prayer. And It was all the Lord. I mean, it was just his power, his glory, life's being changed. And it was just amazing. And I hear reports of what the Lord's doing across the nation and across our cities and across our world. And we must begin to, in this moment, as much as we've ever had, weep between the ports and the altar and ask the Lord to spare his people, to spare this nation, that he would send revival, not because we earn it and we deserve it and because we're good enough and we've got this going on and we're great at this and we're good at this program and we're prepared for it. I don't think anybody's ever prepared for true revival, because it's a sovereign move of his breath that blows in the people and changes hearts and awakens them. And every revival is not a reward. There is things that he's commissioned us to do, and he will heal our land and stuff, but there's still grace and mercy. And every revival is based on his grace and mercy being poured out, because we don't deserve it. But we're crying out for it in Jesus' mighty name. So,
amen.
Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well. Mm-hmm. Doing well.
Excuse me. Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I am happy to be here.
Amen. And Miss Hannah?
I'm full of gratitude and joy this morning.
Amen.
So I'm just excited about what God's doing. It's really everywhere. Like, pretty much every believer that I'm connected to in any way that I've talked to in the last few days, like, something, either they're walking in an answered prayer that we've been praying for a long time, or they're just having a stirring and a personal revival.
Absolutely.
And it's just, and, you know, several of these people aren't even, they're not at church here with us. So, like, yeah. I know it's happening everywhere.
I know I was at the gym the other day. It was Saturday after the Trailblazers kind of got together and prayed and sought the Lord and had a communion together. And, well, not all of them, but most of us was able to. But went to the gym and just, I was just like, Lord, after this morning, whatever you want to do, you do. And I had an opportunity to witness to one guy, and I'm pretty sure he might be I don't think he's of the faith we are, for sure. And when I asked him for prayer, he literally stepped back. I've never had anybody step back. Like, it's like, oh, you're going to, something's going to get me here. And said, I pray three times a day. So I knew where it was going, and I'm not giving up on him. I'll see him again today, and I'm going to go right back to it. In love and mercy, and just keep encouraging and keep showing the love of Christ. But there was another gentleman that was listening to the conversation, and the Lord's just moving amazing in his life, and he's just like stirred, just like you said. And I got to then meet his father, who's like 85 years old and still doing leg presses like a champ. I'm like, this is amazing. Like, I want to be like, I want to have that kind of energy when I get your age. And then got to pray with somebody, another pastor in the place that was there. Got to pray with him right in the middle of the gym. And then I got to witness to another person. So like five conversations happened in 2 hours. Heather said, I know why now it takes you so long at the gym sometimes. Because there's just gospel conversation after gospel conversation. Yeah. And
there's needs everywhere.
And it's just, I mean, they're there and they're just like working out, and you're just, and they come up and talk to you. Like, I just know the Spirit of the Lord's moving wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whether it's eating, working out, buying groceries, going to work, taking a walk at the park, loving your kids, going to a football game, going to a basketball game, wherever it's at, you're going to find somebody that you can share encouragement, the gospel, the love of Christ. Even as Greg was saying the other day, just a really big old smile and a God bless you, or hope you have an amazing day, and Jesus, I mean, like anything, like it's, the door is open, and you might get rejected like I did. And like, you know, when you ask, is there anything I can pray for you for? It's like hot potato, and they run away from it as much as possible, and it almost like scares them a little bit. But you never know what witnessing that for somebody else could do for them. Like, you just have to trust the Lord's putting seeds everywhere. And we do this not because it's a task or a duty. I think that's one thing that even I've been guilty of, is like, we've got to go do this. No, I want love to be the burning force of why we go evangelize, why we go share the gospel. I want love to be the driving force of why we do what we do here. I want love to be the driving force, because the Bible is very clear that the spirit of love is the bonding force, that loving spirit, that love is what bonds the people together. And I think that's what shook me yesterday in the prodigal son story. Because again, I never meant to bring that up. It was not in the, it wasn't even in thoughts. It wasn't even in the, I mean, the whole week leading into it is just the Lord brought it to remembrance. But it's like, love was the driving force there. And and it's like, people say, well, that son should have, it's not fair, he needs to be held accountable for his actions and all these kind of things. And it's very common to think like that if we're operating that more of a religious type spirit, because we're so afraid to condone sin, and we're so afraid to excuse sin. Sin was defeated because of the Father's love. The Father's love, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he have to give his only begotten son? Because we were in sin. But love was a thing that conquered the sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love, the power of the love of God, who sent his only son to die for me so that I could live the life that only he deserved to live. He died for my sin because he loved us. That was the driving force. And that prodigal son in that story, the dad never quit loving. The dad never quit hoping. The dad never quit believing his son was coming back home. And when the son come back home, it wasn't as a slave. It wasn't as somebody who indebted and owed him something. He came back home as a son. And he got a party. And here's where the other crowd gets angry. The older son gets angry because he said, I've been here the whole time. And you know what the father said to him? Well, my whole house is available to you. The whole time it was available. And I think that's where religion thinks that God owes them something. Mm-hmm. Like, God owes them something. And God owes us nothing. It's grace and it's mercy.
Because the other brother was focusing too much on the work that he had done in himself. This goes along with this. I'll share it before we get moved forward. I saved this photo. It says, "You are an image bearer with work to do, not a work doer with an image to maintain."
Mm-hmm.
I really like that.
It's very good. Say that one more time. I like that.
You are an image bearer with work to do. So we got work to do, but you're not a work doer with an image to maintain.
I like that. I like that a lot. Well, we are going to draw for our last two-week trivia. Brother Steve said I'm not allowed to put his name in this. He texted me again. He said, "Don't forget, do not put my name in there." I think he feels bad because he's won so much lately.
I had a feeling. Yeah, he was good.
What is this for us?
It's a book and a T-shirt that was donated.
Who won the Chick-fil-A?
Brother Steve.
Oh.
It's just, I mean, what is it, like 4 out of the last 5 or 6 times he's won? So, Hannah said if he won again, we're going to have to change our spinning wheel.
That probably made him want to drop out. I'm sorry, Brother Steve. It was just a joke. No, but this T-shirt is like one of the softest T-shirts.
It is.
It really is. It's there's this nonprofit that donates shirts. They're all about like giving and generosity and stuff. So someone donated it to us.
Yeah, they gave me one too, and I've been wearing mine. It's so gentle.
The person who gave it, they said they have different ones because they've gotten so many of them because they're connected to it, to the nonprofit. But they wear them to sleep every single night. They just have different ones from each year.
I don't even care if these things have anything on them. I just need some T-shirts like this. Give me blank ones. I buy them wherever I need to. They are so soft.
Maybe they're seconds when they mess up whatever they're doing for
any. I don't even care if they're spelled wrong, like if it's printed upside down.
We have some T-shirts like that at school.
As long as it's that soft, I'm good with it.
I think they always say, they might have a different design, but they always say live generously, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's so good. September 20th, Gospel Way Church Community Singing, 22nd, Bush Harbor Services there in Kennyville with Brother Roy Dockery starts. And then Gospel Way Church Revival will be starting on September 27th through October 4th. And then, of course, for us here at the Box 2 Radio program, Charathon's next week, and we're just believing God for an incredible 3 days in his presence and full of his anointing and full of lives being changed. And we believe all the resources necessary for this radio station to keep going forward. We believe that, you know, as we honor him, as we continue to walk in his ways and walk in obedience and trust him.
I'm seeing more and more now how important our voice is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. And I think that the Lord gave us the vision, and where he gives the vision, he gives the provision. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But remember that provision sometimes comes through your hand. And so we just ask you to be prayerfully considerate of what you could do to help us here and pray into it, because we get 3 hours. I mean, we get 3 days of pretty much 10 hours on the radio. And we get a lot of voices, and we get a lot of different men and women of God in here. We get some kiddos and teenagers in here with us. But we get a lot of people that listen in through those 3 days. And we just pray that all the funds would come in, absolutely. But I also pray that somebody that may just be driving down I-65 in the Glasgow-Hinesville area will just turn on, and there's a word that comes to them.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's happened before.
And as Miss Gretchen said, that our voice would continue to go out, not for Aaron's voice or Hannah's voice or Jason's voice or Gretchen's voice, but the voice, the voice of truth, the voice of encouragement, the voice of the gospel. How will the world be saved? And how will the world know truth if there's no one that goes and preaches?
I went to Madrid last night, and Brother Billy preached, and He referenced a lot that this is a turning point in our lives. And so I think that's right now we see this as a station. This is a turning point right now because we realize how important a voice is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so when one is cut down, then somebody needs to step up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So we've been stepping up a long time, so let's continue that. We can continue it loud and strong.
Amen. Oh, I just seen where Jason, you did send questions. I never saw that.
It was a little later in the evening.
Well, it wasn't. I didn't go to bed till late, and so these I can truly say these questions are fresh to me because I don't think I didn't see them. I was looking through some text messages, and there they are. So they're as fresh for me as everybody else this morning. All right,
that'd be good.
Did little Avi open it for you?
I don't know.
That happens sometimes. A child will open up the text, and I'll never see it because they'll click on it.
All right. Well, we are in the Gospel of Mark. We're about done. Then we're going to go to Ruth. I'm excited for Ruth.
What chapter and what verse?
14. Actually, no, we're in 15. We just finished 14 the other day. So we're in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark.
Verse 1?
Yep. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." So basically the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them, they're trying to get Jesus out of their hands because they want who to kill him? Rome. They want Rome to kill Jesus because they don't want to be, it's so close to Passover. And if they do this, they will be excluded from it. So they're like, "Rome, you take care of this for us." And they send him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, have you ever found, like, I think if you don't understand what happened in the triumphal entry, then you wouldn't understand Pilate's question. Because, like, he's not on the cross yet. So, you know, when they put king of the Jews on the cross and stuff like that, he's not there yet. So, I think that whenever Pilate asked this question, it's derivative from the triumphant entry whenever they would throw their palm trees and they were saying Hosanna. And they was basically declaring him to be king. Because palm trees and putting clothes down on roads, that's a mark of majesty, of royalty. It's a mark of authority and honor. And they're shouting him to be their redeemer, their rescuer. They're declaring him that he will be the Messiah, that praise be unto God, our Messiah has arrived, our deliverer has arrived, our salvation has arrived, and we're going to treat you like a king because we're going to throw our clothes down so that the low places are made high and the high places are made low, and we're going to wave our palm trees.
So he's basically saying, "Are you that same guy?"
Yeah. "Are you the king?"
And then he said, "You said it." So he declared it.
"You said it, Pilate, not me." All right.
He declared it as well.
"You said it." But Rome, if Rome's going to do this, like, Rome would need a reason to do this. Now, I don't think for a second Rome was actually ever intimidated by Jesus. Like, for Rome and their political ideologies, they probably just thought this was another crazy man that's just like, he's just a bunch of rhetoric. Like, they definitely don't understand the fullness of it because they're not understanding Jewish culture. They're not understanding all the prophetic, messianic prophecies. They're not doing all these things. They see it as some guy out there that's talking, that's really never done anything militant or anything. And I think Pilate's already working on it in his head, like, if we're ever going to take care of this for them, he's going to have to do something to come against Rome. And so if you would say you're a king, then that would be opposition or at least some kind of issue with Rome at that point, because now it's a military threat if you're calling yourself a king. And if you're coming here saying you're going to set Israel free and you're going to make that deliverance happening, I think that's Pilate already kind of working on this. All right, well, if we're going to do this because of you got to remember the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders had strong political ties with Rome. They had built political ties with Rome. And whether they agreed with Rome or not, they were willing to compromise and sacrifice what shouldn't have been their values and convictions for the sake of things getting done.
Isn't that still happening today?
Absolutely. And so here, I think the reason Pilate's one of the first questions, pretty much the first question he asked him, and is that reason is like, Pilate's already working on a case in reality. Like, okay, so why'd they even bring them to me? And I can't just execute the guy or crucify him just because he talked. And so, and the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked again, "Have you any answer to make? See how many charges they bring up against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. I love this statement, because Pilate tried to provoke Jesus, and Jesus said, "You said it." And then the scribes come up here, and the chief priests, they're making all these other accusations and charges. And it's natural to want to defend ourselves. It's very natural. But in this case, Jesus doesn't. And it amazes Pilate that he's not defending himself. Hmm. Because here's the thing. If Jesus was a madman, and he wasn't, but if he was a madman mm-hmm. who just wanted to build his own little kingdom, this is where madmen want to get to. Because now they've got crowds, they've got royalty, they got Rome, they got everybody in front of them. This should have been the place, if Jesus was just a madman trying to deceive people, that he would have been very vocal mm-hmm. because he would have shown in this moment if he was a madman. And he could have said anything he wanted. He could have built his cause. He could have done all this, and yet he remained silent because he wasn't trying to build his platform. He was trying to be obedient to the Father's will.
Yeah.
And he was fulfilling prophecy and going to the slaughter as a lamb, quiet. And I don't know. I think this is probably one of the things that were stirring some amazement in Pilate, was that he's not taking this opportunity to talk. And if he was a madman that's just trying to talk and blaspheme, madmen love the spotlight. Mm-hmm. And prideful men love the spotlight. And they would have run off of this moment. And I think that could have very well been a possible reason that Pilate stood amazed, that Jesus has not taken this opportunity to defend himself, to make an account. He's just trusting the Lord and walking in obedience because he knows this is exactly what God's called him to do. And Pilate is standing amazed. So, anybody else?
It's powerful, his silence. Mm-hmm. I don't think we probably think about that enough, the context of that. I mean, we are so familiar that he stayed silent, but the power behind it.
But I think we do need to make sure we're pointing out why he remained silent in this moment, because Jesus always wasn't silent. Like, Jesus was very vocal at times. Jesus was silent when it came to defending himself.
Yeah.
He was very vocal about truth. And even a little bit later, we're going to, in the harmonizing of the gospel, you see where Pilate basically says, "I have power to take your life or lay it down." And at that time, Jesus is not defending himself, but what's he doing? He stands for truth, and he says, "Oh, no, you have no power except the power of my Father forgives." He's still not defending himself.
And he still declared the truth that he is the king. He is Lord, but he just didn't engage in the bait. He didn't take the bait.
He's not worried about defending himself, but he does, as soon as Pilate tries to take authority over God, he's like, "Oh, now you've gone too far, like... No, you have only authority." And in essence, what he's even doing there is he's bringing light into the situation, and he's revealing truth even into Pilate at that moment.
Basically, Pilate can't take his life because he has to lay it down.
Yes. And he's trying to teach Pilate even at that moment, like, you think you have power, but the only power you have is delegated. And delegated power is not ultimate power. It's power derivative from somebody higher than you. And he's even trying in this moment to get Pilate to realize, you're not going to take my life, as Miss Gretchen said. I'm laying it down. But he's also getting him, he's teaching him, even at this moment, like, mm-hmm. there's someone higher than you, Pilate. And the only reason that you have power on the earth is it fits into my dad's plan. And if it wasn't in my dad's plan, you wouldn't even have this power. He's teaching. Like, this is what I think this is what I don't realize enough, and I need to realize more. Jesus isn't doing things to win arguments.
Yeah.
Jesus is saying these things to teach and to educate and to bring light and to bring revelation to people. And I think that's the mission of the kingdom, is not to be right or to win the argument or be the smartest in the room. And we're all guilty of that sometimes. But when Jesus responds to things with his voice, it's for the light of God to be manifested in a situation so he can teach. He's educating. He's discipling even those that don't even want to be disciple. He's even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who he's so hard on. I mean, Jesus is ruthless sometimes to that religious spirit because he knew it. Because that was where he got angry at. Those who messed with his father's house and made it a den of thieves. That's where he got angry. And he said to them, he was even teaching them though. He was even trying to get them to understand, like, you adhere to these things of the law, but you've neglected the deeper things of the law of mercy, truth, and grace. Mm-hmm. He's even there trying to get, guys, can you not understand it? As like, as angry as I am at you guys, and I want to flip these tables and throw whatever pigeon and take out the cord, the strand of three cords, like, I'm angry, but I need you to understand why I'm angry. And he's teaching. And even here, we're going to see as he's going to the cross, he never quits teaching. He never quits preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. And so, anybody else? I don't think we're going to get much farther, but we got that first little section.
It's good.
Yeah, some of us need to be a little more like Jesus.
Yeah.
I definitely do.
But as far as I can tell, that's the only time it said Pilate marveled with, you know, his interaction with Jesus. So I think that's good. Good analysis there.
And even if it, you know, going back to that conversation about planting seeds, even if people didn't marvel right then or they didn't catch it right then, like what Jesus did and how he handled this whole situation, it did plant seeds in many people. Because I firmly believe that, I mean, it definitely did the disciples and they were able to continue forth in water, but like it lasted and it did leave an effect on people, even if they didn't realize it then.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's still, like, if you want to say it like that, it's still sowing seeds.
Now.
Like, when people read this verse, people 2,000 plus years later still stand in amazement that he didn't defend himself. Because I know that's one thing that sometimes atheists and people who are dealing with apologetics and people who are defending the resurrection of Jesus and the life and the purpose and the mission of his life, one of the things they say is, if he was a madman or he was a lunatic, and if you've never read, like, if you never read books like Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter and all, and, you know, Evidence That Deserves a Verdict and all these kind of books, they're going to postulate reasons why Jesus' resurrection happened. And one of these things is, if people's not going to continue to give their lives for a lunatic or a madman. And here, I think even it's another example, like, Jesus freely laid down his life. And madmen don't go quietly. Like, think of Hitler and Stalin. Think of evil men that has done atrocious, infamous things, and cult leaders such as Jones and all of them. Like, you can actually listen to the last 3 or 4 hours of Jim Jones's life, and while that whole horrific ordeal was happening. And I mean, he didn't go out quietly.
Mm-mm.
Like, he didn't go out quietly at all. And madmen do go out very loudly because that's their mission. They want to make an impression. They're going to do it. They're going to do this. It's my last hurrah, and I'm going to make this. And Jesus didn't do that because Jesus knew this wasn't the end.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus really knew this was only the beginning. And he says, I don't have to say a lot right now because I'm coming back, and my resurrection will speak more than my words in this moment. And I'm with Pilate. I think this should make us stand amazed at what's going on. And I agree with Jason. I want to be a whole lot more like Jesus in all things.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's a Rich Moan song.
I want to be more like Jesus.
It's not the exact words, but I think it's called I Try. I believe I'll have to try. I have to look at it.
Yeah, it's there's that one song. We've done it a couple times. Make Me More Like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I heard that the other day and just I always love that song. Stirs me up quite a bit.
Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah. And as our...
Is that Rich Mullins?
No, no. It was a different person. It's, and then, as of course, as our word Jesus guru, I'm going to call it, like, not in a bad way, but Pastor Darren, he just puts things in. I'll be sitting there for 3 years trying to figure out how to say something. Pastor Darren comes on here for 30 seconds and already said it. It's amazing. I call him my hero on a lot of things in that area, but he always says, I just want to be a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and a little bit more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. Let's keep pressing. Amen. Love it.
That's a saying I had. Our first anniversary card had, I love you more than yesterday, less than tomorrow.
you write that one?
No.
Oh.
It was on a card, but I framed it.
I like it.
I framed it, and I have, we had a cross with wedding rings on our wedding cake, and so it's there. And also have ribbons and what have you from all my kids' weddings. So cool. It's framed in our bedroom. So, yeah. So I need to, that was for my husband, but it needs to be for Jesus,
yeah,
too.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It's hard to be like Jesus. That was the name of his song.
Oh.
It's,
yeah, it's difficult.
The concepts are simple, mm-hmm, but it's not always easy.
But what is that? The flesh is willing. No, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is not.
Yeah.
I think Brother Denny Ramsey had a saying there. What was it? Jesus says go, but the flesh says no, or something like that.
Yeah. I think it was that.
I think it's even like what's happened in my. I love this because the Lord just keeps doing things in our lives, and I think honestly, like, I think what the Lord's done this weekend is a breakening of the spirit of man, in the sense of like how we get hard hearted, and we allow things to harden ourselves, and I feel like there was just a really fresh dose of. And I, you know what? I think sometimes pride isn't even in the sense of like, ooh, look at me, or woe is me. I think sometimes it's just like this defensive wall we built to quit getting hurt and disappointed and frustrated. And I think it's humility that we have to start walking in. And I think more than anything, when you're in the presence of God, humility is a result. Like, because you feel so small, mm-hmm, in the presence of God. And if you are in a stage of life, and we're going to go break, read our first trivia question. This is what I'm having to learn. This is me. Sometimes when you feel too big, it's a statement you're not in the presence of God. When you feel too big, and you feel like it's too much on your shoulders, and you're trying to do this, and you're trying to do that, it's probably because you think a little too much of yourself. And let's go back to the prayer closet, and let's be exactly where I want. Joe said, start, I should start calling it Joel. Joel 2 said, weep and mourn between the vestibule and the altar. The New Testament says it is between the porch and the altar. Stay in that place of weeping. Stay in the place of brokenness. Even this morning, my truck's up here because, honestly, I lost my keys. I feel like Hannah right now. Joe took them to unlock a door. And I don't remember when Joe gave them back. I'm sure he gave them back. But I don't remember what happened when he gave them back. So I'm just kind of at a loss right now. So I was walking.
Oh, they're still?
I don't know where they're at.
Oh, well, we'll pray after. We prayed. Kaylee found hers. There's a whole prophetic thing to that. Kaylee believes it's, you know, losing your keys is going after your ministry, losing your license, going after your identity.
I can feel it. But even this morning, just that quick 5-minute walk from the house up there, the whole walk, it was just tears and saying, God, would you fill us with your spirit today? Would you fill us with your spirit? May we walk in the empowerment of his grace and his mercy. And would he fill us with his spirit? Trivia question number one this Monday morning. Who was recognized in Colossians for being a fervent prayer warrior? This is an easy one. Who was recognized in Colossians as being a fervent prayer warrior? If we don't get the answer this break, I'll give you a hint, because there's a hint that would probably help a lot of people. It's a good hint. It's a good starting one. All right, 270-257-2689. We'll be right back. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day. We don't have an answer yet for this trivia question. It is in Colossians, but I'll give another hint. All right, I'll give another hint, because we're going to get this answer today in Jesus' name. It is also the founder of the church at Colossians, at Colossae. It was the guy who originally started the church. Actually, it's a home church, but Colossae started as a home church and then grew. But it was the guy who did it, who founded it. That should give a lot of people a good hint. He was also known as a powerful prayer warrior.
It takes a fervent prayer warrior to do that, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes, it does. Yeah. All right, Miss Hannah, take us in the Kingdom Corner.
All right. I'm in Psalm 126. I'm just going to read the whole thing because it's only six verses. So, verse 1, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they that said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" So that's, you know, God's people talking now. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And I know that this is talking about restoring fortunes. This is talking about natural things. But when I read this, the Lord just spoke to me about, you know, what are our fortunes? You know, there is natural things, natural provision, and we talked about that. But there's also spiritual fortune. There's spiritual treasures. And what he used to speak this to me was, and reminded me of, even though the context of this is actual resources, but he used it to remind me that the same principle stands true with reaping and sowing and reaping when it comes to prayer. So when it says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy." I was reminded of time of prayer and time of weeping in intercession is sowing in prayer, and we will reap from, and that it's also, you know, we know that the tears of and the cries of saints are stored up in heaven, and they will be poured out one day. But that we will have joy, and that's what I got from this, was all of the time that we are spending in prayer, all the time that we're giving to the Lord, and we are pressing in into fighting for mainly what was on my mind was the souls of those who are lost, the lost, that the lost souls coming into the kingdom is actually a reward. It is actually valuable as a fortune, I believe. And I believe that it's souls that are Jesus's reward. And even the crowns and the treasures and the rewards that his people gain that are in heaven right now, it's still all to be laid at his feet. And I believe that souls and more souls are that reward. And as we are praying for the softening of the lost, the softening of hearts, the opening of ears to receive the gospel, that we are sowing and we will reap in joy. We will reap with shouts of joy whenever we see souls come into the kingdom, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. but I believe that there is a great laboring right now in prayer and in intentional prayer, and not just, you know, saying our prayer and being done, but weeping and sowing those tears. And we're going to, well, it says, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So I believe that that there's going to be a great joy in the body of Christ and a great joy in heaven, and we are all going to be united as we start to reap what we've sown in prayer, and we're seeing it play out right now. So,
what was that verse that, which verse you said, was it verse 4? Turn again our, this one says turn again our captivity, but what is?
Yes, so.
Or, there was something about our fortune.
Box of radio,
the yeah, help. Yeah. When the Lord restored our fortune. Gary. Let me go back to
I was just trying to compare the.
Yeah, it verse the 4, restore our fortune.
You had it. Bless okay. you.
And in King James, it is.
Turn again our captivity.
Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the stream. So I think that would mean turn again, like well, out of.
I was listening, reading John Wesley. He was talking about the streams in the south, you know, like uh-huh. sometimes how you would like to flood waters to the dry and barren grounds. I was uh-huh. thinking, boy, we've got some dry and barren,
yeah.
barren grounds right now. But I was confused about that. Turn our our captivity about restore our fortune. Uh-huh. Is that what it says? So,
yeah. I think because it had, I think it turning again the captivity, like, out of captivity.
Well, because a lot of times when you lost everything when you were mm-hmm. you know, captive, and that's a lot of times that's what happened when in Israel when they took over a mm-hmm. land, they took all the spoils.
Yeah.
So.
And then as streams mm-hmm. in the south, uh-huh. you know, getting out of captivity like that, like turning from captivity. But yeah, I do like that. I like that as well because it brings more context to. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just restoring any type of fortune, mm-hmm. but from a time that...
Well, like what the enemy stole, what yes, the enemy took.
What the
know,
enemy took away.
Returned back to us.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. And that's what prayer does, too. Mm-hmm. You know, it's sowing into the spirit instead of sowing into the flesh. All the time that sin had reigned, you know, we're sowing into the spirit so that the spirit can reign. The spirit can restore and work, and mm-hmm. so it's good. I honestly had really forgotten about this psalm, but when I read that, somebody had sent me that verse, and I read the whole thing, and it's a very short psalm, but it's powerful. So, and that's immediately what I thought about was prayer.
A lot of times, I remember a few times I saw Little House on the Prairie that. When they were at church, they always sung that song, Bringing in the Sheaves.
Bringing in the Sheaves.
That was the, have you ever heard that song? Oh,
no. No, but I do like the King James, honestly, probably better. I just always have my mindset to ESV, but verse 6, I love how it says, He mm-hmm. that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Mm-hmm. How the seed is so precious. And, you know, the natural seed that the Lord created, but also seeds of... I just keep thinking about prayer when I read this and how it is a precious seed.
I'm looking up the verses to that, bringing in the sheaves, just to see. I mean, that's all you don't really kind of think about when you hear it, but I want to see what all it says.
My dentist has the Little House on the Prairie channel on his TVs there as you... sitting there getting your work done.
Do we know?
Yeah, he has a TV on the ceiling there.
Who does?
My dentist.
Oh. So and it's on Little House on the Prairie?
While he's inflicting pain on you, you can watch Half Pint and Paul and all those guys.
Well, you know, my Sarah used to, she would come over. We didn't have the TV, so she would always run next door to Papa and Granny Tabor, and her and Granny would watch it together. So one day she was telling her kids about it, Sarah's kids, and they were watching. I think they watched the program, and it was probably, I mean, it was heart-wrenching, whatever. I can't remember what. But then she got to thinking about, you know, just some of the things that was on there, you know, one of the little girls fell in a well, and then one of the kids lost their baby in a fire. And you know, there was just all these tragic things were happening, and she was just, like, thinking, like, And her kids saying, like, and you watch this in a kid? And so, no, but they always say, bring in the sheaves to church. I'm gonna read the lyrics and just see, but you can go on now. I'm just gonna see if it's worth repeating.
Oh, well, let's while she's reading those, we'll get into some Bible questions here.
Did we get a winner?
Yes. I need to redo this. Thank you, Ms. Gretchen. Ms. Sierra Higdon got it right, and so her name's in there. It is Epaphras. Epaphras was most likely the founder of the church at Colossae II and known as a powerful prayer warrior.
I'm not sure I'd classify that one as easy, though.
Really?
You said that's an easy one.
Well, if you've listened to this program, it would, because I know we brought it up several times, so it should have been. Mm-hmm. I think it's relatively easy. Hannah, do you know it?
I gotta be honest, I didn't know it. I was going back and forth. But the name, I could see the name is so different.
As soon as I heard
different.
The name, I recognized it.
But the name, like his name is so different compared to a lot of the other leaders' names that it should stick out.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I saw that and everything and was looking it up, and I thought, in my Bible, I was reading in my Bible, and they had it, you know, the division of the words, you know, and I thought, is that how you say it? So I turned on my app where it was reading out loud, and that's how he said it too. But the way it's divided in syllables, it didn't sound like it would be Epaphras. But that's how he said it.
Yeah. Epaphras is the most common mm-hmm. pronunciation of it. Yeah. All right. Well, I got the spinny wheel too here, so we're going to take this off. There's not a lot of names. We didn't have a – here we go, though. What we do have, we're in there.
Let's see. It's such a satisfying sound.
Well, Dwayne Kidd got it right.
All right.
Dwayne Kidd got it correct. Good job, Pastor Dwayne. Greg Carwile, you stop it. Greg Carwile said, everything is easy when the answer is in front of you.
That's kind of what I was thinking. Except for the chili part, but Greg and I have a lot in common. That's a big divide, though, the chili part. I had taco soup yesterday afternoon. A little warm for taco soup, but I still enjoyed it.
Yep, looks like it's going to be warm all the way through this weekend, yes. And then it'll cool back down. So,
yeah, Greg don't like any kind of chili. Not when it's chilly outside.
I saw him at a restaurant the other night.
Not even chili peppers, I don't think.
I'm not for sure, Greg, did I ask you that night if you were getting the chili or not there? If I didn't ask you, I thought about asking you. And if I didn't ask you, I should have.
He's probably like me, and he's probably sick of people, you know. Everywhere I go, people go, Mary, did you know? He's probably the same way with chili.
Now,
I did not get chili.
Now everybody has a thing. Yeah. Aaron's was bacon, but I feel like people have probably backed off. Then they probably switched to, oh, so what kind of green foods do you eat now?
I was even Cloud the other day. We were working out the boys. He was all tore up. His pencil has broken. He was wanting to draw on something, so I took him upstairs to sharpen his pencil, and on the way back he started making fun of me about that song.
Did he really?
He did, yeah. And I thought, buddy, I just helped you get your pencil sharpened. Here you are tearing me apart.
Well, I know that.
But I didn't. I was like Jesus. I just kept my mouth shut.
Oh, my God.
Well, I was like, I was just trying to, I was running a lot of the conditioning, and Jason was over there, and I look over, and Ivy's kind of like shy around people. Like, honestly, Ivy doesn't take to people very often. And I think Ivy sit over next to him the whole hour. Mm-hmm. And it looked like she never
stopped
talking.
I didn't hear what she said. I mean, yeah. I'm not really good with kid talk. And so I just nod, or I'll say what I think they say, which usually is not right.
I just seen over there jabbering the whole time, though.
I have found that if I say a lot of words that I know they're not saying, they get so confused they stop talking. But It didn't work with
not, her. Not with Ivy. Ivy will keep talking.
Well, look at her brother's clout.
One time she did something, and I was protecting her, but I don't know if I, be careful, or, something like that. And I think she thought I was getting after her, and I even think she cried, so I don't think she's liked me since.
She's very emotional. She's a very emotional little kid.
And this was a long time ago. This was...
Yeah.
So, anyway. I was complimenting her dress the other day, though, and I think she's warming up to it.
Oh, if you compliment her dress, there's no telling. She will twirl for you. She will spin. She'll pick it up like this, like a princess, and twirl it just so you can see it. And she
That's
is.
What... We went to a volleyball game. Sarah's daughter Evelyn was in. It was a tournament, and it was at a school and we had to go through metal detectors. And everybody's shoes was causing it to go off, so they'd have to do the wand, And Tabor Joe's went off too. When she went through, she had to walk through by herself, and she just pranced right through there. Lady was doing the wand with her shoe there to see, and she said, "Wonder what it is that caused hers to go off." And she just spinned around. She said, "It's my spinning dress."
So precious.
So that, they're really into
the spin. Spinning. Yeah.
And I saw Ivy come in yesterday, and her dress was long, and she was holding it up, just like a little princess.
She don't want it dirty. She has this kid's fingernail polish that washes right off of clothes and everything. Mm-hmm. But she had this pair of shoes, and she looked at me in the truck, and she goes, "Dad, I got pink on my shoe." And I said, "Well, wipe it off." She says, "No, I need it off." And she was so disturbed because it was messing up her outfit. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I got an Eliza already. All right, Bible questions here. What does sanctify a fast in Joel 2 mean? Sound the alarm in Zion, call, consecrate, sanctify, fast. I think...
What verse is it?
That should be chapter 2, verse probably about...
17, I think.
17?
Maybe, I don't know. I have to get there.
Could be earlier than that. No, it would be later in that little portion. Yeah, so you're probably about right, 17 or 18. Maybe 16, somewhere in that area. But it should be sound the alarm in Zion.
I'm looking it up.
Let me get over there. I'll go. Blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 15, 16, gather. It's 15. Consecrate or sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. So I think here consecrate is basically set apart. Like set apart for everybody a fast. And here I think Joel is basically prophesying, declaring to them, return to the Lord, set yourself apart, and do that with a fast.
Do you think the consecrate the fast would be doing the fast or signifying to do it at the same time for the same purpose? Because
it just says consecrate in the
ESV.
ESV? Okay.
Yeah.
Because if it just said fast, then anybody could fast at different times.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a corporate fast already in this one. So I think when he's saying blow the trumpet in Zion, and he's talking about gathering the congregation, assembling the elders, getting the children, even the nursing infants, I think he's declaring them all to fast as a nation. Now, I don't think that's a prolonged fast usually. I think this is the time where they're gathering for a day as a people and fasting. And because I think it's a real moment. And I think even when he says the nursing infants, I think he's even saying everybody fast for this period of time. Even if it's not a full day, maybe it's just a 2 or 3, 4 hour period. But I think it's meant for that brokenness as a nation to come together and give themselves to prayer for that whole moment. And you're sanctified, and you're setting apart, and you could even go into maybe some ideologies like when Isaiah basically looks at them and says, "I hate your religiosity, I hate your festivals, I just despise them all because your heart is far away from me." because remember what was that first, some of that first, that first statement we read yesterday in Joel before he even gets here is, give, return to the Lord with your whole heart. Rend your garments and not just your heart. I mean, rend your heart, not just your garments. And how many times have we fasted and done it in a way that we tell everybody, oh, I'm fasting. I'm fasting today and I'm doing this. And like we almost want people to feel sorry for us. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees for that. And he says, you'll have your reward here. It's a temporary reward because you're fasting for temporal sights and people to know you're fasting. But I think here it's a sanctified, holy, consecrated, set apart.
Like a public fast?
Yes. I think this is very public.
Was it the word sanctify that he was really questioning or what? Or just, I mean, I was just looking up the interlinear word for it, and I mean, it says to be or make clean, you know. So it's kind of like prepare yourself for a fast. Yeah. And prepare the congregation as well.
Yeah.
You know, to assemble. And
yeah. Would you think that's call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the others, elders, gather the children, even. And I think that elders there, now I just want to clarify this. I don't think he's actually talking about the leaders. I think assemble, I think he's meaning bringing in the elderly people. I think here he's saying the congregation, the elderly, the children, the infants.
Everybody's
coming. And then he says it's time for the bridegroom to leave his room and the bride her chamber. Stop saying separate.
It's kind of hard to, you know, when you have a day to fast, you know, and, you know, we just came through, you know, where you wanted every day someone fasting. And but when you got other activities going on and everything, it's hard, you know.
Very much so.
To
fast.
Feel like, you know, was I very effective?
Yeah.
You know, because you know, especially.
You mean like with prayer?
Yep.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
It is tough. Yeah. When you're working.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
You're just hoping that, you know, this was my. It was a poor effort, but you know, I did the best I could.
I think it's a matter of the heart.
Yeah.
And in that sanctifying the fast, I guess, with you know, for lack of a better word.
Yeah.
You know, you make that decision. I'm going to do that, and then, you know, obviously, you can't devote yourself to prayer, you know, when you're on the job, you know. But you can, you know. I try to every time I think about eating, which is often, but, you know, I would, you know, just say a prayer, or, you know, thank the Lord for him answering prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, even though I may not know exactly what prayers other people are offering up. But Lord, you're going to answer prayers.
Yeah. Now, I want to say this, and we're over. I'll say this after we're back, because we're way over. I didn't realize that. Sorry. Let's do this. We'll continue this conversation when we get back here. Monday, question number two, sponsored by Higdon Lane Surveying. Shortly before his death, Jesus told his disciples he no longer considered them as servants, but as what? What did Jesus consider them as? All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We don't have an answer yet. What did Jesus call them? Now, that one is an easy one. All right, that one is an easy one. No.
Once, it is?
It will be. Like, it's easy.
I know it's one of two answers, but
it's easy to, like,
I don't know without looking.
It's easy to get it wrong, but it's going to be really easy whenever we hear the answer. Like, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. No longer servants, but what? All right. So anyways, like what we were saying here, you have to remember this fast, this day, it was called in the midst of calamity of the day of the Lord, great judgment, great calamity, great disaster, because he's talking about relenting of disaster. And it's like there's pressure on Israel to repent at this moment, and they're calling them to repent. Mm-hmm. And here, like, I think that was such a big deal in the midst of what's happening. They were bringing everybody. And again, I don't think this was a long fast. I think it was a day, like maybe even a period of time during that day where we're gathering everybody in and around the temple for 6 hours. And we're going to everybody's fasting. Nobody's working. We're going to give ourselves in mourning and weeping. hoping and praying. What are they praying? That God would spare his people. Like, that's what they're praying, that God would spare his people. And in this area, there was such a pressing on their souls and burden for their situation that they were willing to sacrifice their day and as a nation to come together and pray. And when he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, I think he's saying, gather not just the locals, gather the people. Come from everywhere, and let's fast and pray and seek the Lord with mourning and weeping, because they knew their only dependence. This isn't like, you know, sometimes we say we're going to call a day of fasting and prayer, and basically what it turns into, and I'm not trying to be mean, and this isn't to say it's a bad thing, but let's not call it a day of prayer and fasting. Let's call it what it is. It turns into a day-long conference where there's just speaker after speaker after speaker after speaker after speaker after worship team after worship team after worship team, and there's very little praying and there's a whole lot of talking. That's fine. Like, those are needed in the body of Christ. It's equipping. It's edifying. But to me, that's nothing like this was. This didn't get up here and seven different high priests come up and give sermons. This was, they radically cried out with tears and weeping and mourning for God to spare his people in fasting and praying. This was radical in a lot of areas. And that's where I would go with Miss Crystal said, y'all are going to hit my topic tomorrow of sanctification, what the Lord's put on her heart. And I'm not going any deeper in sanctification today. I just answered the question. I'll leave it open.
Unless the Lord lead you to it. No, I do think it isn't as common, or at least in some places that I have visited, this is not as common. Like, to call together, gather together, and intercede in prayer. Or, like, I don't think that this is really a normal thing in a lot of churches.
Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking, wonder if there's going to be a time in this nation that we will be needing to do that, like Israel did. You know?
Well, I think we need to do it now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like, we see our nation now, we see the condition of the church now, and we see, I mean, like, if looking at our children and our grandchildren and seeing what they're going through and the pressures and the bondage of, and the transgender movement, the homosexuality, the sexual morality, the pornography, the all of these things that are inundating our kids, the social media, the hate, the violence, the brainwashing, the bondage. Like, if that doesn't push us to this place of crying out for God's mercy and revival, I don't know what would.
Yeah,
but I'm thinking, though, like, just how it sounds like this was taking place, you know, sanctifying the congregation, assemble the elders, the children, the babies, you know, and come together, you know. So it's, we haven't had to be that extensive yet, you know, I don't think. But we probably ought to be preparing, you know, that so that, you know, can you imagine nowadays with the, you know, even like not letting the babies eat? You know, how do you think that would handle, how Ezra would handle that?
I don't know. I would think that he would have a meltdown, and he might, but I don't know. I just think when there's that heaviness of the spirit, it's different.
Who
would have a meltdown?
Ezra.
Oh, okay.
Little Ezra, because he likes to eat.
But we're talking about Joel still. Okay.
I've been in a service, though, when there's been a hush come, and you don't even hear the babies.
Not even the babies.
You know, and...
Well, that's the thing.
And a word would come forth, you know, and stuff like that, so...
Even... I don't know. I might be alone in this, but the Lord just really opens my eyes to the little ones. And I believe that they tap into intercession and like the spirit moving through them sometimes without us realizing it. Uh-huh. And I believe because they have that innocence that the spirit is able to move upon them and use them. But I don't know. I think that it would be scary to think of that. But even just seeing some babies and, like, even Ezra in times of prayer, like, there'll be times where we're praying and, I mean, he hasn't really made a peep for, like, 2 hours mm-hmm. when the, you know, in the Lord's presence. And it's like, he doesn't always do that at home or at the radio. Like, there's something different going on here mm-hmm. because there's a peace. So I don't know about 6 hours, but I do think that there would be a difference there.
And I don't know how long the fast was. I don't know how long this was. It could have been longer, we thought, but I think it was a day.
The fast itself could have been, but then the assembly might have been different.
But if everybody else is crying, like little Jensen was crying on Sunday when we were all crying, and I was like, well, he's just fitting in with everybody else. Like, I guess their cry would just start to kind of blend in with all the rest of the weeping, you know?
Yeah.
So
I know that, like, they're observant and watchful, and I remember, I don't know how Hannah would have been, but I know she was in a stroller, and we went to Sarah's graduation at Asbury, and so that was in 99, so
right.
How
three.
Was Hannah been? Three?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
No, two.
Two.
Sorry.
She was two, and so, of course, she'd been in service with us and everything here at Bethel, and so there was a choir was singing, and so she was in her stroller, and all of a sudden she just lifted her hands,
mm-hmm.
and you know, she was worshiping the Lord,
yeah,
like she'd seen it here, you know, and of course it really wasn't a worship song.
Yeah. May have been to
it
her.
Was nice. It was a nice song. I'm sure, and it might have even been a hymn of sort. But
might have been Bringing in the Sheaves.
Yeah. Well, I think it's even like you know, I've been walking the sanctuary, anointing the oils and praying or something like that,
uh-huh.
and then before you know, I look behind. There's like two or three little kids
uh-huh.
following. I think
imitating. So that's and what a wonderful thing for them to be imitating.
Yeah, and I think it's just that they tap in and they say
uh-huh.
it, and you know, they may not fully understand everything they're going on, but you know, at 2 and 3 and 4 years old, but I mean, we've seen little kids do the same thing.
Uh-huh.
Like Jacob's little girl Oakley, she'll lift her hands and she'll worship. And Cloud, I don't think he knows how to articulate what's going on, but there's certain songs he'll just be like, hey Dad, can you play that song that makes my heart dance? And that's what he says this song make my heart dance. And it's the one it's called The Cost, and we do that one. We've been doing that a little bit lately, and he just loves it. Like, he just says it makes my heart dance, and he just loves it. So amen. A person told me Acts 14:14 seems to suggest that Paul and Barnabas had a different type of authority or calling as the other apostles. What are your thoughts?
So read that again.
A person told me Acts 14:14 seems to suggest that Paul and Barnabas had a different type of authority or calling as the other apostles. What are your thoughts?
I read it and I didn't really see it myself, but
well, let's read the verse,
okay.
Then we'll
read it,
unpack some more.
Acts 14:14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, I'm gonna read 15, and saying, mm-hmm. Sir, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And
I think they just listed the apostles because there was, 11, as opposed to Barnabas and Paul, which were selected later. That's the only reason I've.
Well, earlier in the chapter, they, you know, they looked at them as gods.
Zeus and Hermes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh huh. Jupiter and Mercurius.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which,
you know, you knew that Paul, you saw that he was under the leadership of the, you know, like in James, when there was a question, you know, in the, you know, it seemed like he was kind of like the head elder, the head apostle, you know, and it seemed like they submitted to them, you know, so.
Yeah, which.
I would think it would be hard for Paul to submit, you know, just his personality seems like that it would be hard for him.
I don't know. I think he did submit.
Uh-huh. Yeah, he did.
Mm-hmm. Because of it. But here, I think here's like, I don't think this has anything to do with other apostles.
Because I didn't think so either. But so.
Because this crowd and Jupiter and all them, that's basically interpreted into Zeus and Hermes. Like these Greeks are thinking the gods have come to us in the
Which
shape of these men.
Which one did they call Zeus?
Barnabas, and then Paul they called Hermes. Because I think a lot of that is because Barnabas is a bigger guy than Paul. And so.
Like a little chubby?
No, I think he was bigger.
Like taller.
Taller. And so, because okay. Paul was. Historically, people thought Paul could have been as short as 4'6", 4'8".
Yeah,
thought he was a really short guy. Okay. And so here, I think they're just basically wanting to worship these people because the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd, basically to these men. And that's when Paul and Barnabas heard it. They tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like natures with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn." Like, they're not trying to be worshipped. They're not trying to be exalted. They just want to bring them good news. Right. Paul's trying to say, we're not nothing special. So.
Does this solidify Barnabas as an apostle? Because that was the other thing I looked at. I can't find any specific reference of Barnabas as an apostle, but he is classified as one, correct?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think he probably would have been included as an apostle.
Yeah.
The verse talks about apostles,
mm-hmm.
plural.
Yeah.
Barnabas and Paul. So
I think he would have been because he traveled so often until they're kind of splitting the ways. I don't know what you want to say. But I don't, I wouldn't see it as, but I do want to say, like, I think there's a different call on Paul's life. Yeah. I think Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. And I think Paul was raised up in there almost to an extent because of Peter's neglect of it. Mine's only theories, but I feel like Peter was actually probably supposed to be a leading apostle to the, but when Paul had to come and call him out for his hypocrisy.
You know, I've misread this whole thing the whole time. I thought it was the apostles and then Barnabas and then Paul. But it's the apostles who were Barnabas and Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That makes more sense to me now. I understand why this person asked the question now.
Yeah. And, I mean, it was basically, you know, the man had never walked before. Paul and Barnabas prayed for him. God healed him. And then everybody's like, these are gods.
Yeah.
And Paul rips his clothing because he will not accept the glory. Like, Paul's, like, tearing their garment and disgust at their idea of them being something other than they are. And he's trying to, like, we are like men with like images.
It happened to a lot, even Peter, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Was it Cornelius the one where the sheet came down and everything. And, mm-hmm. and you know, and Peter, you know, he fell at his feet to worship him. He said, you know, don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, so when you have that authority, you know, it either offends people greatly or they want to lift you up, you know. So
yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think here Paul demonstrates to those with authority, mm-hmm. how to operate, mm-hmm. in humility and humbleness and servanthood, because I can tell you today, like, when you go to, like, when we went to Africa and stuff like that, people wanted to treat you very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see, like, there's this one person, I don't know names, so I'm not defaming them or anything like that, but there was this one person that, boy, they were missionaries to the city, and this city was rough, but their house was huge.
Mm-hmm.
Their gates were big. Mm-hmm. Their doors were locked. They had their own security team. And I'm sure back in America, what we've heard from some of the African pastors that we were running with, they said, oh, these people, oh, these people. And they just shook their head and kind of looked down like mm-hmm. they send back to America how they suffer and how they do this and, you know, how they talk. And it's just like they were very burdened and distraught over this. And so all these mm-hmm. people from America sending them this money because they think they're living in suffering and they're living in glamour. Yeah, I guess you could say. I don't know what I'm looking for this morning. But they're living in style. And you know, it's like, it would be easy to accept that and let that go to your head. And I think that's why the generation that's arising in the earth today stayed hidden for so long, because we had to learn to get that out of us. We're not in control. We're not bosses. We are Jesus, Paul specifically tells us, like, leaders lead by an example. And as the saying that so many people's talked about since I said it that one Sunday, I don't think you all was here. I think you all was gone that Sunday. I made a leadership illustration because we was teaching on elders, deacons, pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We talked about all of that and unpacked what that is and how they work together as the five ministerial gifts and the two governmental offices. And we talked about all that morning before we moved into Grace Brings True Peace. And I think so many times we, as leaders in the body of Christ, and this is my analogy, and some people hated it and some people loved it, but everybody remembered it. That's all that matters. Is we want to be like Santa Claus sitting on the sleigh, slapping the reindeer, saying, come on, let's go. But in reality, we should be a Rudolph that's yoked up, leading the way. And that's what Paul tells us in Timothy. And that's what he tells us in Titus. Then he tells us to be in 2 Peter 5, with we're leading not by compulsion or force, but by example and humility. And we are the front runners. And we are the ones that are yoked up and leading by example. And that's you look at the Church of America, even Jesus' day. You know, it's like how many leaders wanted to lead but never pray, or only pray when they was seen, or only prayed when they was heard. And who is Joel actually talking to? He says, ministers, you weep between the porch and the altar. He actually called out the ministers. You weep between the porch and the altars. And I know, like, Friday night, Saturday night in prayer, my son was up there. Jackson was laying on the floor just praying. And I just went and wrapped my arm around him. And I just prayed for him and laid on the floor with him for probably 5 or 10 minutes just praying. And then yesterday morning before service, I was laying on the floor praying. And then I felt this arm come around me. And it was Jackson. He come and wrapped his arm around me this time and began to pray for me for 10 or 15 minutes. It's about setting example. And I was like, Lord, because I was like, I felt the pressure of the Lord to go do it. And I was like, I pray for him all the time. Like, I'm just going to let him pray. And the Lord said, no, you go and pray. And the next morning he came and prayed for me. And I think as leaders in America, if the church don't see us praying, why would they pray? Mm-hmm. If they don't see us weeping between the porch and the altar. And I pray that God keeps us broken, humbled, and in a place of intercession.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Callous knees. I want to, you hear those stories, and Miss Gretchen, you have to help me out here. Billy Graham went to somebody's house one time. I think it was Billy Graham, and he knelt by their bed that they were in. They, you know, like there was actually like a house tour, mm-hmm. and there was an indentions in the floor of their knees where they prayed so much.
Yes. I can't remember though. Who?
You know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. I'm pretty sure it was Billy Graham that told that story.
Yeah. I'm almost thinking though, it wasn't John Wesley's house, was it, that he was touring?
I don't know.
But yeah, but there was.
But the hardwood.
Some of those great prayer warriors there, you know.
But those boards literally had an indention. Uh-huh. The floorboards literally had an indention to where that guy
I feel like I've just heard this here lately. someone was sharing that. So, but yes, that was it was somebody, and I guess it doesn't matter who it was.
But it was,
but there was somebody that was that. That's how much intercession they did, and how faithful they were to pray.
Yeah.
I think there is something about kneeling down too, because I mean, we can pray without ceasing, and we can pray anyway. But there's just something about getting on your face before the Lord, because I think it's something about humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I think if we're not willing to get down on our knees or down on our face, like sometimes that is a reflection of our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ministers weep between the porch and the altar. And it's heavy. This is the season that we are tapping in. Oh, man. We're going to take a quick break here. We're going to play a song this time. And then when we come back here, we'll continue forth with some questions here on the Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right. Well, we do not have an answer yet. We do not have an answer yet. So shortly before his death, Jesus told his disciples he no longer considered them what? Servants, but what? I got a call, so.
All right.
Oh, okay.
I was getting ready to ask.
Oh.
Yeah, I was getting ready to ask if we had a winner. Hopefully that's the case, because I do not like to not have a winner.
I saw some writing, so okay. I think somebody got it. Winner, chicken Miss dinner.
Miss Brenda Sims got it right. Shortly before his death, Jesus said, "You're no longer servant, but you are
friends.
Did she sing you the song? She said that bringing in the sheaves song, they would sing it. she grew up singing it, she said. So she relates to Miss Gretchen there.
Yeah.
Growing up, we sang that song often on Sunday morning and night, but always during revival week.
Mm. Well, it was John 15:15. And bringing in the sheaves. Amen. Seems like a common song today. All right. Yeah. Well, next question on the table. Would you consider Charlie Kirk a martyr? I definitely would.
Definitely.
I mean, I wouldn't even be a thought. Because I don't think it's his political views that instigated it the most. I think his political views and some of the senses of truths and things he was standing up for really provoked it. But it was most of his stuff he was getting for these things that really stirred the pot was from the scripture. And he held that biblical value. He held the biblical value for marriage, for children, for life, for against sexual immorality. And it wasn't just singular. He spoke a lot, and he spoke in college campuses. I think more than anything, it's an indictment against our college campuses and the condition of the what's being taught and what's being stirred. And I think our college campuses so often are stirring very much division and hate, and it's the greatest fuel of in some areas of liberalism, yes, but I think more than that, it's just like, I remember even when I went to college for my year and a half before I was out, and I couldn't handle it no more in the Bible college, because I was just like, this isn't even right. And a lot of things is like I took a pastoral class, like mm-hmm. a ministry class, and literally it was taught by a woman that was doing nothing other than preaching feminism and how women are the greatest things ever happened to the church, and women are going to be this and women are going to be that, and men were demasculated, basically. Men were taken out of the root. I just remember that's kind of what the impression I was taking. It was like, it's all about women and liberal. And then even in New Testament, I got taught about the Gospel of Q, which is basically this canonical book that all of their gospels are coming out of, and that it's and that we are being tricked and deceived almost. And I don't think my New Testament professor was trying to get us that, but it was a very open discussion about the Gospel of Q. And he never said that we were being deceived from a canonical book that all other gospels came from, but it was enough that people could have been deceived mm-hmm. and fall victim. And so, like, and that's happening in what I would consider an amazing school. Like, the school I went to for a year and a half, I would consider an amazing one. And if any of my kids said, "I want to go there," I would be 100% behind it. But I don't know if I'd be 100% behind it for, I don't know. I would just say stay away from a couple of professors. And so, because when you go to a liberal arts school, you don't have as much say over who you hire and don't hire anymore, because now you have federal funding. And there's certain things you have to teach and don't teach. And so you're for that funding, sometimes there's certain regulations, criteria from what we understand that goes along with it. But, but I feel like you see the hate and the division, but you also see the revival too on college campuses. And you see this war brewing more and more between light and darkness. And again, let me say this, you cannot fight darkness with darkness. The way to overcome what's happened is not with more violence and it's with light, and it's love, and the truth, and the gospel. Mm-hmm. And don't participate in something that, if you're sitting here saying, I'm going to honor his life and go do this and go do that, well, don't do something that he would have done himself, because that's not honorable.
Yeah. I love to see, like, in videos that I've seen of him at college campuses and him speaking to young people, the amount of young people that actually are waking up and, like, having a biblical worldview. Because it seems like, you know, it's easy to get discouraged and hear the loud voices and think, like, there's no hope. But he opened a door for the world to see that there is hope, and there are several young people that either already had a biblical worldview, or it's through them hearing the truth that they are, you know, coming into the light. Because you hear from several young people, and to me that was just encouraging. But he always, they spoke about conservative values and things like that, but I feel like the overarching and the underlying message in everything was a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. When asked what he wanted to be remembered as, it wasn't as a good conservative, it was a disciple of Christ.
Faithful. Yeah.
I want to be remembered for my faith.
Yeah, I didn't follow him that closely, and just actually probably just within the last month or so really started paying more attention. And most of what I saw early on was more political in nature, just because that was kind of probably the algorithm that I was being fed, because, you know, I do follow politics closely. So, but then the more I would kind of tune in or whatever, I would see the spiritual aspect of it, you know, and as that algorithm began to change for me, you know, I was seeing more and more of his faith.
Yeah.
You know, so,
and I mean, every turning point thing you really saw him at, he shared the gospel sometime,
right.
And everything we backed into the gospel, and he used scripture so many times to defend his points. And and so, I mean, it was, I would definitely,
I mean, I always knew who he was and knew of his faith and, you know, his whole, the whole movement there, but I just didn't really follow that closely, you know?
Yeah.
So I don't do a whole lot of podcasts and things like that, you know, so.
I have a question about, like, just kind of this situation. There's a lot of people, well, in the liberal side that, and I have some friends on social media that have more of that view, and I've had to unfollow a lot just because I can't let certain things in because it makes me too angry right now. But I've just seen so many things of so much of the focus being on taking away from the life that this man lived and focusing on making statements like, well, if this was like one of the examples, sorry, I'm taking a minute to get to my statement here. But one of the things that was, if Charlie was a, and there's obviously an agenda pushed in this, but if Charlie was a first grader, then America would have already moved on by now. A first grader in a school shooting.
I disagree with the preset. Because
I do too. But it's just sad. Like, and I feel like there are people who are kind of on the line.
It's comparing apples to oranges, right?
That's what I was going to say. I disagree with the concept they're trying
to
push.
It's not a good...
But I think it is different situations. And I will say this. I will at least... because I try to be very fair in all this. I do think we have to be careful not to become desensitized to school shootings, because it feels like as they do come more common, it's almost like it doesn't affect us.
Yeah.
Like when Columbine first happened,
I
was young still, but it wrecked everybody because it was one of the first of its kind. And so I want to be careful and ask the Lord not to let it become something we become desensitized to.
Yeah.
I don't think we have yet, but I think we could fast track it as many as is happening now.
Sure.
So I will be fair enough in that. But I think that what you see in school shootings is different than what you saw with the Charles Kirk shooting.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying one's bigger or one's better or anything. I just think it affects people different, because this one is like an open assassination against one person who did nothing but preach truth and honestly never,
right.
He even warned about this kind of stuff and and the same thing can be said about children who are innocent and protective, and we need to protect them. And so it's, both of them are madmen. So like we should be affected by both.
Yeah.
It's just different. There's different situations.
I think the underlying thing here though, and I was trying to process through this too, because I was praying like, Lord, don't ever, on the first point that you made, like, don't let me become desensitized or my compassion be ever lacking in the loss of lives that I do hear about. But what I was thinking was the influence, like, and what Charlie stood for. Like, I think what is angering so many people is that it's a ripple effect, that what he fought for and stood for and labored for, it is having a domino effect on other people, and it's creating it. There is a revolution, a movement that's attached to his life, because he spent so much of his life working and laboring for, and we know that our labor won't be in vain, and what we sow is what we will reap. And that's what's happening. There's a reaping happening of everything that he's sown. And the difference is, you know, not every person lives the same life.
Mm-hmm.
Every person lives a different life, and every person is going to have a different type of legacy on an effect on the world. And, you know, a young child who only got to live a few years of life is not going to have the same legacy that someone who got to live till they were 31 and they were an adult. Yeah. And so I think unpacking that and thinking logically through things instead of just being swayed so much by emotion.
Right. But just on a natural sense, though. I mean, you go back to the Kennedy assassination, and, you know, we were at war, you know, in Vietnam during that, and still that event affected so many people.
Mm-hmm.
So I think just even on a natural, you know, total stage, natural stage, it just affects people differently, you know. And, but definitely when you throw in the spiritual element as well, you know, it's a different ballgame altogether. But I think that's a bad comparison all the way around, but. I think the thing that sticks out so much with me is I think the devil overplayed his hand, because, you know, Satan is very cunning and very subtle, and he influenced this young man to do something unthinkable. And I believe because of the climate and universities and all that, I believe that the devil truly thought that this would be okay, you know, and that it would be received. And in many places, it is received, you know.
Very much so.
So, but I think he overplayed his hand in what the church is going to do and what, you know, even America will do.
Yeah. So. I think we have to see it too.
He cast aside his subtleness.
You know,
and came out in the light.
And, I think we should be burdened 100%. It should grieve us and push us to a place of prayer for our school systems to be protected. Absolutely. But again, like, this is all coming back to, if you watch it, it's tormented people doing these things.
Yep.
So many of them hear voices. I mean, I'm not trying to make this like, but I am. They hear voices. They're full of hate. They've been indoctrinated. They are, it's not, these aren't like, guns don't kill people. People do.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, Charlie actually brought that up in a conversation some had. And this guy was actually it was a very good debate. And he was just talking like, you know, about like gun control. And it was a really good one, because this guy wasn't like just trying to be crazy. He was just like, he was concerned. Like he had a lot of concern. And basically, you know, it was, he even told two women one time, another debate, like, well, guns do kill, you know, people do use guns to kill people. But there's more fatalities in cars than there are guns. Do we take away cars too?
Mm-hmm. And like, there's other means, there's other weapons other than
absolutely.
That.
And it's not to belittle that, but it's like we have to see really what's happening, whether it's the Charlie Kirk shooting, whether it's a school shooting, whether it's whatever in that area, wherever that happened, whatever kind of mass terrorism or domestic terrorism or just angry people or anything, like these are tortured people. And the enemy has got a hold on them.
Completely manipulated. Or in the case of the person in, what was that, Charlotte?
Mm-hmm.
Probably demon-possessed.
Absolutely.
You know. And so until we address that aspect of it, until we address the pharmaceutical side of it and how the devil manipulates that and the whole spiritual aspect of it, nothing will change.
Yeah. I don't think because it's a coincidence either that happened near, you know, not too far from the time that this happened. Two acts of violence, one was a gun, one was a knife, right, or stabbing.
Mm-hmm.
With the Ukrainian refugee, yeah. Yes.
And yeah, I mean,
that was just brutal. And it was
it's
just,
hate and yeah. hate. Like, it's two examples of hate, and it didn't, the one did not, you know, say there wasn't a gun available. It did not stop that person from acting on their hate.
That's what I say. I think the devil's getting bolder in his manipulation. It doesn't seem as subtle as it once was.
Mm-hmm. And we've got to, and this is why one of the important things of why we've got to continue to preach the gospel, and this isn't like a shameless plug, like, no, this is, Romans tells us we have the God of hope.
Right.
He lives here. Mm-hmm. And we can distribute that hope wherever we go. And a lot of these people are hopeless. Mm-hmm. They're being tortured. I mean, I've heard of reports lately of just like, this person said, you said this to me. And that person said, I never said that to you, because I think the demonic entities, they lie and they whisper. And like, people hearing voices in their heads becoming very common, and we won't talk about it. But yet, how many times have we heard somebody's done this mass act of violence and they're telling, like, oh, the voices told me? Or even that one woman that came out on social media after the Charlie Kirk assassination and said, I've been manifesting this day in my mind, and finally God did this. Like, she blamed this on God, and she said, I've been manifesting this moment. She's been tapping into dark spiritual things, and don't be surprised whenever you get into dark realms. And this is where hate's coming from. This is where anger's coming from, because the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy.
And it may not be necessarily voices. It may be that the things that you see or read, your mindset is totally manipulated to where you don't see it as it really is.
Yeah.
And I know an individual that way. You know, he's a younger man. He was friends with one of my boys and was at seminary. And now he is totally unable to see truth.
Mm-hmm.
His mind has been totally blinded by Satan.
Yeah. Yep.
And, you know, I don't fear for violence or anything around him, but I do see that you could present truth to him just plain and simple, and he would see it as something else.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, and this is not a shameless plug, but I think this is where Strongman's, his name, What's His Game, comes into play, because he talks about those seducing spirits, the manipulative spirits, the lying spirits. And the enemy wants your thoughts captive. He wants your mind corrupted. He wants your mind... you know, the Bible speaks of five minds that are darker and deceived and five minds that are sound and peaceful. And, you know, that's why we're even taking time to teach this kind of stuff. And then even what Jason got into with pharmakeia, like, mm-hmm. you know how many preachers will even talk about stuff like, not very many, because of, you know, people's going to come at you and people's going to say, well, you can't say this. And I'm not giving medical advice. If you hear me preach, I'm saying I'm not telling anybody to take off your medicine. I tell you to go consult your doctor, as you're saying it. But I think we have to understand that, like, and when I was in high school, they had this pill for acne. And I talk about this testimony, but it's like, you took this pill for acne, but then you had to start seeing a psychologist once a month because people were committing suicide on it. Like, if it's between my life or my acne, I'm not sacrificing my life to get rid of that acne. And when does it become this issue? And when do we come waking up to this pharmakeia that the enemy does use to to alter minds, to, and I think it's like opening these doors and it confusing your mind. And you can tell, like, I've met people that used to just full of life and they started some kind of medicine and now they're just like,
yeah,
they're blank.
Well, you know, when I think you were on maybe Puerto Rico, I spoke once, like the last time you were in Puerto Rico, when I was preaching, you know, talking about faith. You know, I said the greatest prayer warrior I know takes medication for their blood pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's not that they don't have the faith to overcome that. It is their faith is in God.
Mm-hmm.
If your faith is in a medication, there's where problem starts.
Yeah,
you may need a medication, but if that is your faith, there's where the door is open.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I've always tried to very well clarify this. I am not anti-medicine in the slightest. I've been very clear on this. I am pro-medicine. I'm anti the medicine that is completely destroying, altering, and taking your mind out of the corner. And not all medicines are like that, but I do know there's some out there, and they're having great effect on people.
Yeah.
Like insulin, praise God. Like that's one that's helped a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, blood pressure medicine, you know, but I do think sooner or later we have to look at this and say, you know, what has pharmakeia that the Bible's very clear with in Revelation? Has it gripped me?
Yeah.
Has it gripped me? And I'm not telling anybody to go off your medicine. Do take medicine. No, I'm not your doctor. I'm not trying to be that. I think you should find a good Christ-centered doctor.
But where is your trust?
Yes.
There's the thing. Where is your trust? You know, if you're trusting God but feel that he's leading you toward a path of you know, whatever medication you may need, that's perfectly fine. But if you're going to that medication instead of to the Lord, there is a door opened for Satan.
Yeah. I do think that it's part of worshiping the creation over the creator, because every person is looking for a savior, whether that savior is the devil, whether that savior is creation.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is looking for a savior, and which one is going to be our savior?
Yeah. Excuse me.
But I will say, like, on this, you mentioned something about desensitizing, and I think that is so true just in general, like across the board, desensitizing. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to do. What he was speaking to me yesterday during church service was, I just kept praying, sensitize us, Lord. Like, make us sensitive to you, to the things of you, and don't let us become so cold-hearted and hard-hearted and so desensitized to everything.
Yeah. I sent a... let me find this real fast. I don't mean to interrupt you, but to our Trailblazers, the men group text that we have, where's it at? And it was a quote. Here it is. All right. Let me find this quote. Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that much of the secret of soul winning lies in having bowels of compassion and having spirits that can be touched with the feeling of human infirmities. And I love that quote, because basically saying, you know, we need to be touched by their infirmities. Like Jesus was moved by people's infirmities. Jesus was moved by people's issues. Jesus was moved enough to get in the dirt with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus was touched and powers withdrawn, and he was moved by the woman with the issue of blood. Like over and over, he's moved with compassion and empathy.
Yeah, that is the... Well, the earmark of Mark's gospel is that his compassion. He was, it says many, many times there in Mark's gospel that he was moved with compassion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I remember having this conversation. There was a young lady that was in the back of the church not too long ago after service, and she was just giving me her testimony that was so powerful, and it was so real, and it was all so authentic. And nobody meant to do anything, but people kept coming back and they would shake my hand or, you know, or they would talk about something else. They were like, hey, Bob, about that what? And this girl's like pouring her. And I'm like, I'm so wanting to engage with this woman in this compassion. Like, and this young lady that's just like, the Lord's done this amazing thing in my life and I'm trying so hard to feel. But all of these other things are like, you know, it's pulling on you. And I feel like that was like this, almost like the Lord used that to show me in our own life how we are so pulled by everything else,
mm-hmm.
that we're forgetting to focus on the one.
Mm-hmm.
And how can our heart be freely given to the one in compassion and empathy if we're so pulled by this and we're pulled by that and we're pulled? And it's not even that none of those other things were bad things. People weren't even doing them in a bad spirit, like trying to pull me away. It was just like, how much does the enemy try to pull us so we're not focused on the one? But Jesus had this ability to focus on the one.
Yeah.
And give themselves to the one. And I'm finding more and more in my life where, and I'm not perfect on this, but I'm wanting to like pray there. Like, I got to pray with an actual, I mean, like we prayed right in the middle of the gym Saturday for over somebody's health. Right there. Why we wait? Why? I can tell you why we wait. We either were embarrassed by our surroundings to do it, or we're too busy to do it. Mm-hmm. Like, those are pretty much two answers. Or the third answer would be the other person won't let us. I mean, I guess that would be a thing too, but we could stop there and pray. But, you know, but honestly, that's probably the three major answers is that person won't let us, we're embarrassed to do it in public, or we're too busy. We got to move on. And I just, and it's like this compassion. Charles Spurgeon said it best. Are you so moved that you're willing to stop whatever you're doing because of the infirmity of the person in front of you? The hurt, the pain, maybe even the sin, maybe the discouragement, maybe the ailment, like whatever it is, like, are we moved by compassion or are we fueled by love?
Yeah.
Are we fueled by love? And whatever we do, are we fueled by love? That's the question that keeps coming back to me this weekend since Friday is, are we fueled by love?
And it's easier to have compassion for someone who is so noble, like, someone who's easier to love because they've shown so much love and they've shown so much grace and they've exemplified Christ. But the person that is like testing everything in you and is not showing any of that, like they're acting as an enemy, like basically how Saul would have been before he encountered Jesus. Like, I don't know. The Lord was just, he was really convicting me on Saturday because I was ready to just write off someone in my family, like, or extended family, but somebody that was just, is like what Jason was talking about from that one young man, like so blinded. And I was like, Lord, I'm just done. Like, I do not want to pray for them anymore. But the Lord was like, who's going to pray for him then?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and to have compassion, and what gave me compassion to be able to pray, not just for that, but for other people in this boat, is praying for their soul and being moved by the condition of where their soul is at.
Yeah.
And wanting their soul to be saved.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. Well, we're out of time. About a minute left. Final words for the day?
A much different note. We have a volleyball game tomorrow night at Bethel. Girls play at 5 o'clock, so that'll be a fun one. It'll be a big matchup. They need this win. It's going to be a closely matched opponent, and so we need
all. Who do they play?
Valor.
Valor, okay. Yeah.
And we've played them very, very close. Lost at their gym, but we were missing one of our starters. And so we're expecting a win, but it's going to be a tight one. So we need some fan support. So come out and watch them.
Oh, man. 5 o'clock, Bethel Christian Academy.
And they have games all day Saturday. The girls play 4 times on Saturday, starting at 11 a.m.
Yeah. So. I actually really enjoy watching their games.
I do, too.
They're a lot of fun.
Yeah. I was telling somebody the other day, I think I enjoy watching the girls play volleyball more than I enjoy basketball, watching basketball.
Sometimes.
Yeah, I'm a basketball coach.
Yeah. Yeah, I know one of the kids, I enjoy, probably the thing I enjoy more than watching volleyball is conditioning people in sports to, one of the kids went home and said, I think Aaron tried to kill us today. I said, we did not. It was just little legs.
If they don't feel that way, you probably weren't doing your job.
Yeah. They should feel exhausted and tired. And,
near death.
That's what they told me when I first started working out. One guy said, if you're not miserable 4 days a week, you're not doing your job. And I said, well, all right.
I just always feel for the one that's lagging behind. I'm like, I relate to you. Well,
that's my Nolan.
But you can do this, okay? You may not feel like you can, but you can push through.
But Nolan,
it is always neat to see that kid. There's usually one or two of those kids. As the season goes along, they get less and less behind, and you see them progress. And there's some that are, you know, always going to be a little bit slower than others on the court, but that, you know, I remember when Pastor Josh Milburn was little. Well, he would just huff and puff down that court, and, you know, it seemed like his whole body was just working against him. But as the years came along, well, he became a powerhouse. But anyway.
Well, I'm trusting that with Nolan. Which Nolan's so much younger than everybody else, too. So it's his little legs don't move as fast as But I do love to see the older ones get behind it and just like, come on, you got it. And that's the team right there. So, all right, we're out of here. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.